So, being that it's the 15th, I'm quite a few Christmas movies in at this point. Anybody else? I was reminded by John earlier that, yes, I did admit last week that I've never seen a Hallmark Christmas movie, and I want to apologize once again to all of you who think I'm a heathen for that. But you know, the movie I came across this week is The Grinch. And not the newest Grinch, the cartoony animated one, and not the old 1966 Grinch. I love that one. Or 1957 is when the book was written. It's been around a long time, but there's a movie that came out 20 years ago with Jim Carrey, and they made it a feature-length film. They took a pretty short book and a 25-minute cartoon and made it a two-hour movie. And had to add a lot of context to it. It actually comes at a good time because I learned a lot, and it really spoke to me actually this week as I was preparing the sermon. So let's talk about the Grinch for a little bit in church, all right? You know the story. He wants to steal everyone's presents and ruin their Christmas because he hates Christmas, and he lives up on a mountain and is very isolated, and then he has a turnabout at the end, and it all ends okay. That's the short version of it. In the movie, I think they did a really great job with the little girl character, Cindy Lou Who. Cindy Lou Who, you might recall, is the one who catches the Grinch and gets fooled in the middle of the night in the cartoon version. He says he's Santa Claus, and you know, she goes back to bed after getting a glass of water. But in the movie, she becomes like the hero of the story, at least in my humble opinion. The movie gives a lot of context as to why the Grinch is so anti-Christmas. First off, he's been picked on as a kid growing up in Whoville because he's the only green Who there is. And that's a big deal. He's a outcast. Secondly, he has a huge crush on this sweet little blonde girl in school. And once everyone finds out about it, they tease him a lot. And thirdly, he creates a Christmas present, does the best he can, but even that gets made fun of. And you fast forward into his adult life, Cindy Lou Who the whole time is trying to piece together what has happened, because his plain disgust of Christmas can't be the whole story, right? So at one point, they're having a big party. It's called the Whobilation, and it's in the center of town. It's a huge Christmas party with everything. The entire town of Whoville will be there. The lights and the decorations throughout town are going to be incredible. The big tree in the middle of town will be beautifully decorated. There's going to be a gift exchange and a huge feast. And what are they going to eat? Roast beast. Thank you, Bob. Actually, I went to a restaurant this week and actually ordered a roast beast sandwich. Wasn't I with someone here in church? Who was I with? No? Okay. Somebody ordered a roast beef sandwich, and I said, excuse me, roast beast, please. And the waitress didn't get it. Anyway, so at the huge jubilation, the holiday cheermeister is going to be elected, and he's the crowning achievement of all things Christmas for that year. And Cindy Lou starts to reason that everybody should be able to be involved in this big jubilation feast, including the Grinch, who hasn't been invited to come in years. This isn't going to be some tiny little potluck, my friends. This is going to be the party of all parties. It's live band. If we had it today, it'd be like live music. It would be held at like a ballroom at the nicest hotel with free valet parking, and the food wouldn't be like chicken and fish. It would be like lobster and filet, all you can eat lobster and filet, and caviar maybe, or something like that. Just this party is going to go all out, unlike any other, and everyone would want to go, right? Unfortunately, again, the Grinch had never been invited, so Cindy Lou tells her parents, I've been thinking about jubilation, and I may do something drastic. And she does. she publicly nominates, for the very first time in his life, the Grinch as the holiday cheermeister. And then she goes up the mountain all by herself to let him know he's been chosen and that he needs to come down to attend the party to receive his award. He does some hemming and hawing, but eventually he does accept the invitation, and while everything starts nicely, his past fears start to materialize into reality, and he hits his boiling point and ruins the festivities, which prompts him to then decide to steal everyone's Christmas joy, literally. Cindy Lou Who, this is where I was being taught as I was watching this, is the hero of the story and really the only one who gets it. The importance of everybody being together, everyone being included, making sure that the word gets out to everybody that this party is happening. Now, we probably sit here and think if we were invited to that awesome party, of course we would go, right? It's the party of all parties. But sometimes things get in the way, or we let them get in the way, and then we start to miss out on all the good that can unfold. And that's what brings us to the parable of the great banquet. As I was watching The Grinch this week, I couldn't help but notice the similarities in the two stories. And so today we're going to continue our Advent parables. We've been looking at parables through the lens of Christmas this year, and trying to get a newfound appreciation for Jesus and his coming and the importance of the incarnation of God with us. 2 weeks ago, we started off with the parable of the sower and the idea that the coming of Christ, God is revealing his fullness to us. He's revealing and opening up his kingdom. And in response, we need to strive to be like good seed that bears good fruit, rooting ourselves in Christ. Last week, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep with the idea that Jesus was born and came to earth to seek after us, to protect us, and to save us, and that each of us should be grateful for God's amazing love. Today, we're going to continue our Advent parable series with the parable of the great banquet, seen through the lens of Christmas. So let us listen to God's word from Luke chapter 14. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one just said, 'I have bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen. The parable of the great banquet ultimately is an end times type of story. But it comes on the heels of Jesus preaching about the future kingdom of God for some time. In fact, in the previous chapter, we actually hear Jesus teaching that the door is narrow and the invitation to pass through the door is wide, but many will not accept the invitation and thus will not be let through the door. And then the familiar part of this, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because some people expect that they will get in by some virtue of their birthright or their position or their behavior or their generosity, whatever it might be. But Jesus says that in the end, only faithfulness will suffice. Today, I really want to hone in on the actual invitation to the great banquet. This is an interesting dynamic. The invitations are sent out to all this man's friends, okay? Or at least what might be considered his circle, his people. They receive these beautiful, I'm sure, outstanding invitations with the date and the time and the location. I'm sure they were told what kind of attire it would be. Likely this is a black tie, a tuxedo type of formal sort of party. They received his address. They knew where he lived anyway, and they get that little RSVP card to send back. You know which one I'm talking about? The little RSVP card that you get that says, please send this by a certain date. And how many of you actually send those in? A lot? Okay, three people. Okay, I didn't look at the choir. Yeah, I get it. So what happens is, you know, we've made it really easy today. It's just like, I remember Charlotte's birthday party. Text Jen at this number, and you just grab your phone, text Jen, and voila, there it is. But anyway, everyone gets little RSVP cards, but nobody sends them back to this lavish, extravagant party. Now, the man throws the party anyway. He doesn't know who's coming. He figures that nobody's going to pass up this opportunity. This is too good. He doesn't know what the attendance is going to be, but he prepares for everyone to show up. And he's going to make sure that everyone who does show up is very well taken care of. So you know, the time rolls around. It's 7 o'clock, and the party's officially starting, and the live music begins. And, you know, he pours himself a drink and hangs out by the gate, and you know, 20 or 30 minutes have gone by and nobody has shown up for the party. And, you know, fashionably late, okay, let's cut him some slack. You know, in Latin America, Argentines fashionably, 20 to 30 minutes would be like 2 hours early to show up. Yeah, you show up 2-3 hours late to it, but you never show up on time to anything in Latin America. Anyway, so he's going to give everyone, you know, an hour, and nobody's there. And he starts to sense that something is wrong. You know, there's appetizers all over the place, and the food's out, and servants are waiting to serve. And the man thinks to himself, nobody could possibly be passing up this amazing opportunity. They must have forgotten it was tonight. They must have lost my address. They must not have known the date. So he sends a servant out to all those friends who didn't RSVP. And he finds three people, the first three people in the story, in the parable, with ironclad excuses, at least in their own minds. But the honest truth is their excuses are downright terrible. The first man must go see a field that he just purchased. Are you telling me the man didn't go see the field 10 times before he bought it? Seriously? I mean, come on. How many of us, has anybody ever bought a house sight unseen here? No information? No, I'm looking back at the choir just to make sure. Nobody's, you just go on Craigslist and it says, home for sale, call this number. And you don't even call the number, you just wire that number $200,000 and assume the best, right? Give me a break. This guy has seen the field 12 times. He's been out to check it out. He knows the acreage. He knows what is growing there. He knows what he could grow there and how and why he's going to make a living for himself. No self-respecting landowner in that day would have bought a field before he saw it and planned it out and knew what to do with it. But that becomes his excuse for not coming to the party. The second excuse is as bad as the first one, maybe worse. This man, instead of land, just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Again, you think he didn't go check them out? He probably had the vet come out, make sure they weren't lame, make sure they weren't colicking. He measured their girth to make sure they weren't too fat or too skinny. He poked their muscles to make sure they could do the work. He verified their ages. And yet, that's his excuse. I've got to go check out some oxen I just bought. Both invitees, too preoccupied with other things in their lives to realize the importance of accepting the invitation, both invitees letting stuff get in the way, letting their lives get in the way of what's going to amount to a great opportunity. Now, the third man had just gotten married. It sounds like a legitimate excuse, right? The problem is that back in that day, there was no such thing as like eloping to the courthouse or anything like that. They didn't throw marriages together. These were well planned out, whole town, whole village events. They were cultural happenings, not abrupt circumstances. So people would have known about them for a year or 2 years before it happened. There's no way that the party planner would have allowed for his party plans to conflict with a wedding. The man had already gotten married. He'd already been on his honeymoon. They were back home. This marriage wasn't a sudden shock, but he used it as his excuse. Three invitations, three excuses, three people declining to attend the party of a lifetime. And Jesus is quite obviously using these three excuses to show that just as a host can be snubbed, his invitation ignored, we do the same thing to God all the time. In this parable, we are asked to evaluate what our possible excuses might be. The parable then pivots in quite an unexpected way. The scope of the invitation expands. First, it goes to the privileged friends of the man throwing the party. They decline the second time, so the servant is sent out to the unprivileged in town. So all of a sudden, this party isn't like a lifestyles of the rich and famous situation, but rather an all-inclusive, come-as-you-are celebration. And the people that come to the party, they love being there. They're loving how awesome this party is, but the master realizes there's still plenty of food, plenty of room, plenty of everything. So he expands the invitation outside the walls of town to the county roads. And they all come too. And then the house is full, and the party is a huge success. Jesus, in this parable, is quite obviously relating the three rounds of invitation to his intentions for the spread of the good news, the message of the gospel. The first group can be equated to the Jews of old who have all their traditions and all their advantages, but wholeheartedly reject Jesus, even though he's right there in front of them, displaying the awesome power of God, preaching with God's authority, and revealing the kingdom. And the Jews knew he was coming. They had all the prophecies, and they still rejected the Messiah. The group then expands beyond those Jews and then ultimately expands to the whole world, to the Gentiles, to all those in darkness, revealing once and for all that Christ did not just come to serve the one, but he came to serve everybody. Jesus came. He was born to serve and to love those who rejected him and those who accepted him. Those who came up with good excuses and those who came up with bad excuses. Those who accepted him right away and those who rejected him for a long time before accepting him later in their lives. He came to serve everybody, the hard of heart, the sinners, the unclean, just like the righteous and the clean and the repentant. All over the place, everywhere we go in our own lives, we often don't have time for Jesus. We put a lot of different things as priorities in our lives, and rarely do we as a culture prioritize our faith like we should. Jesus is always calling to us, but we easily snub him like the party invitees. We reject his invitation to deepen our faith, and our excuses often are not any better than the invitees' snubs of the party host. I looked on the internet this week and found a list of top excuses why Christians don't go to church. You want to hear them? Okay. Sundays are my only day to sleep in. I wish. 20 years in, I don't even remember sleeping in on a Sunday, or any day for that matter, since I had children. Another excuse, people are judgmental there, which is kind of a judgment in and of itself, but or the church is full of hypocrites. That'd be part B of that one. I don't get anything out of church. I don't like that type of music. I've been feeling really depressed lately, and I don't want to bring the whole church down. And then I found an even more fun list of bizarre excuses actually in writing that were given to the pastors by people in the church explaining why they didn't come to church last Sunday. Handwritten. You're not gonna believe this. Sorry, pastor, we didn't come to church because we ran out of peanut butter. Sorry, pastor, gas prices are too high to drive all the way down to church. This is my favorite one. Sorry, pastor, we couldn't make it to church this morning because my wife cooked bacon for breakfast and her whole family smelled like bacon. Sorry, pastor, we're not coming to church anymore because you stay in the Bible too much. Sorry, pastor, we're not coming to church anymore because you don't stay in the Bible enough. Or, sorry, pastor, we haven't been to church in the last 7 years because we got burned out 7 years ago. Okay, so I'm not saying that coming to church is the end-all be-all of anyone's faith journey, but I think you get my point. We make excuses all the time for not being in worship, in fellowship, not reading scripture, not spending time in prayer, not engaging in service to the kingdom, not living out our faith, not engaging with Jesus, period. But Jesus doesn't want or need our excuses. He wants our attention and our faithfulness and our commitment. He wants the whole of our lives to be committed to him. He wants us to remember that life in him is like that great, unbelievable banquet and so much more. We shouldn't allow it to pass us by. This is why Jesus came. That's why the baby was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He came to serve everybody, and to invite everybody into relationship with him, no matter who we are or where we've been. He didn't come for the chosen few. He came for all. And the glory of his kingdom far exceeds any banquet we could ever imagine. And that should be great news to every single one of us, because we can look at our own lives and think about the ways we've pushed him away, think about the excuses we've made, and we're being reminded today and in this season to stop making the excuses and start taking those steps to engage with him even more, to grow in our faith as we know we ought to do. Let's remember that none of us are deserving of Christ and all the benefits he has to offer us. But instead, in his infinite love and mercy, all of us undeserved ones, are invited to receive and live life with him. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you. As those who have heard God's word read and proclaimed, we now have an opportunity to say what it is we believe, and we'll be using the Apostles' Creed, which is found in the bulletin and on the back cover of the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. It is my pleasure to introduce you this morning to a group of folks with distinct gifts and talents whom God has called into our midst for the purpose of building up the body of Christ as it exists here at First Presbyterian Church. So on behalf of the session, I would like to present to you for membership in this congregation the following: Tony Parsons, come forward, Rob Gamble, and Kim Cusick Gamble. Hello. We got to figure this all out here. You guys, yeah, make your way. Cool. Feel like we need some walking music. You all come to us as members of the one holy universal church into which you are named and claimed in your baptism and by which you have been nurtured. You come in response to Christ's mercy in your life, giving thanks to God and living out your salvation by grace through faith. You come prepared to pledge yourselves in ministry and mission as we journey together in faith, led by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the gifts you bring to God's family. Membership is a commitment. It's a sharing of oneself and one's faith with a particular group of Christians. Membership is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and a public promise to be part of a specific family of faith. So with joy and thanksgiving, I ask you now to profess your faith, share your commitment to Jesus Christ, and make public your promise to do ministry and mission as we journey together. Do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you renounce evil and affirm your reliance upon God's grace?
I do.
Do you declare your intention to participate actively and responsibly in the worship and mission of the church? Do you promise to be a faithful member of this congregation, to share in its ministry through your prayers and your gifts, your study and your service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
I do.
And do the church members of First Presbyterian Church promise to receive these new members into our church family and journey together with them in the faith as we strive to become people of Christ together? If so, say, we do.
We do.
I would say that's a resounding affirmation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy God, we praise you and thank you for your mercy in our lives, and we thank you for the newness and growth we are experiencing in the body of Christ. We thank you especially for calling Tony and Rob and Kim and making us one family in Christ. Together may we live and work in your Spirit and so love one another that our lives together might come to be a genuine exhibition of your kingdom. Grant us now the mind of Christ our Lord, to whom we give all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome. We are honored to have you here. We are honored to have you joining our church in Christ's name, and we look forward to many years of ministry and mission with you. Can we welcome our new members? You may be seated. You can be seated. Okay, there's a lot going on. This is where I'll be playing the cello from tonight. No, I'm kidding. Tonight's the concert, and the chairs tell you there's going to be an orchestra, and there's percussion, and there's this amazing choir, and this amazing music director, and this amazing bells group that's going to bless us. It's an amazing opportunity to ring in the season, to really get our hearts right. I feel like music does so much in terms of building that passion in our lives for the Lord. And tonight, we get to experience that together. So spread the word. Tell your friends and family to be here at 5 o'clock tonight. We have invitations in the bulletins you can pass out to your neighbors and whatnot. But at 5 o'clock, prepare to be blessed, and we'll have a reception to follow at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Now, one of the big questions I get about everything these days is parking. Tonight, for the Christmas concert, you have permission from First Baptist Church, right over there, to park in their lot, and that is your best bet. You're going to park in the First Baptist lot, walk across the street here, and these red doors will be opened. We'll have the Manatee High School Key Club kids are showing up. They're going to kind of greet you out on the street and make sure you know which way to go and which way to come into church, make sure doors are open for you. But that's what's happening tonight, and it's going to be fantastic and awesome. So where are we parking? Baptist Church, good. You can brave the dirt lot if you want, but we're not going to run our shuttle service down there tonight, okay? So park in the Baptist lot. They got plenty of parking. Speaking of a shuttle service, you probably noticed the Rob Moran shuttle service that was running this morning. So here's what happened this week. The parking lot is being worked on. The trees are out. Everything's starting to get dug up and graded and whatnot, but one of the things that has to happen in that lot is they have to have drainage, and they're going to be digging a trench from our little retention pond down toward Ware's Creek. So this week they put up a new silt fence, and the city told us we couldn't take it down on Sundays anymore, besides the fact that there's going to be a trench to cross, so we thought that might not be such a good idea. So I was meeting with finance on Thursday. We kicked some ideas around and decided to rent a 6-seater golf cart. We have it for the next 3 months. The company we're working with understood our plight and really gave us an amazing deal on it. So it wasn't as much of a financial matter as it was trying to make you all feel comfortable about coming to church, making sure you know what's going on. We're going to be able to move people back and forth from the Westminster lot in the golf cart. So you'll just have to kind of wait and congregate and whatnot for the shuttle to come back, but we'll get as many people here as we can. So park and flag down the shuttle, whoever's driving it, and we'll help you get to church. Sound good? Okay, good. Speaking of getting to church, Christmas Eve is a whole other situation. We have two services. We have the 4 o'clock service and the 6 o'clock service. And probably the biggest difference is the 4 o'clock service is in the fellowship hall with the band, still doing Christmas carols and lessons, whereas in here, we'll be doing our traditional music with the choir and whatnot. Both services will be beautiful, candlelit. Parking for that, we cannot park in the Baptist lot because they have their own service also at 6 o'clock. So for Christmas Eve, we figured out a few things. One, we'll have the shuttle going. I would encourage you to get here a little early so we can get you there. We're going to have some lights strung up so you know kind of where the shuttle is going to meet you out there in the dirt lot. But Sage Biscuit also said we can park in their parking on Christmas Eve, which is just about a block away. They've got 20 spots, and then the shell lot behind them shouldn't be used. There's a bunch more spots there. So that's a short walk on concrete. And then we've got the corner city lot that is cumbersome to get to, and you have to stand on the corner and wait for traffic to whip by, but it is open after dark and whatnot. So those are your options for Christmas Eve. There's always a lot of people here. So please take advantage of those options. Come early. Again, you've got the two services. So any questions? No, I'm not going to answer those now, but at the door, if you have questions, we'd love to answer those for you, all right? If you would now please join me in a moment of prayer, we're going to go to the Lord. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather here today to worship you, to sense your presence in our lives, and to be called to new life in you, and to remember that your invitation is a blessed and holy thing, and we need to get our hearts right with you by reprioritizing you as the number one thing in our lives. Oh Lord, we have a lot of folks, as we think about the Christmas season, who are having a difficult time, and we lift them up to you right now as names and faces come to mind, people for whom this is a very difficult holiday season. We lift up Ann Porter, Steve Porter's sister-in-law, who has had a really rough downturn, and we lift up her husband, Tam, and we lift up Steve as he's gone up to Ohio to be with them. We just pray that you would wrap your arms of love around them. We lift up Carol, who has just had surgery, and we pray for a swift recovery. We lift up Cameron, an 18-month-old, who has been battling cancer, and now more has been found. We pray that you would be with his family and be his great physician during this time. For Francis and Carol and Marty, who are all healing from different injuries, we pray your healing hand would be upon them. As we head towards a busy travel time, we pray your traveling mercies go with all those who are coming back and forth. And Lord, we thank you for your church, for this place where we can gather and be your people. We thank you for your word that teaches us how to live. And we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, who is our example and taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to take our tithes and offerings this morning, we'd ask you to sign in on the friendship pad found at the end of each pew. Pass it on down the row. We have been strengthened by the gifts of God in so many ways. The light is coming into our world, and we're called to respond by offering ourselves generously to a world in need. God's voice is heard through our ministry. So let us give generously to his work.